together this evening at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Great to be with you today. I have the opportunity to fellowship with you, and especially glad to have our friends here to visit us, along with us, and so we just appreciate your hospitality that has been extended to them as well, and I feel sorry for our brother Arthur and Sister Marie. Sometimes we pile on them from time to time, and they're very gracious to. They always come along smiling, and I'd say that's taken on a lot. In Acts chapter 15, this is, I think, one of the pivotal chapters in the book of the Acts. I think it is a chapter that settles a lot of questions, and there was a time it seemed that in the church there needed to be, these questions needed to be addressed. And it has been called by some the first ecumenical conference in the church, or there was a gathering of the men of God to make some very pertinent decisions relative to doctrine in regards to the doctrine pertaining to the work of salvation. And so there's a question, you notice in the opening verse, there's questions that are raised about the law, the keeping of the law, about circumcision. And it tells us there that in the source of it was men. They're not called brethren. They're simply called certain men. They came down and taught from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And of course, men have attempted and still are attempting to add something to the work of salvation or the work of man's hands in some way where he will be able to effect for himself some kind of means of acceptance into the presence of God. And you notice there's a confrontation by Paul and Barnabas, and they do not allow this to continue. They don't allow it to become widespread, but Paul and Barnabas didn't stay on the scene for very many centuries, and so, of course, they were not able to keep all of the works, men's doctrines of works, which are associated with the church on various levels in the world in which we live today. They're dealing with the question. The apostles and the elders, you notice there. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about the question. It's good whenever there are questions in our minds about doctrinal truths. It is good to go refer to those who are knowledgeable in those particular things. We were talking today as we were visiting, and I can remember years ago whenever I first came into assembly fellowship, I listened to these men speak, and I was absolutely amazed as you would be at the Lord's Supper and men would get up and they would speak from the Word of God, and then we'd come to the meetings like this, gospel meetings and minister meetings, and even in the Bible studies, and you'd hear men addressing the Word of God. And I said, it seems so strange to me that regardless of where we were studying, where they were preaching, where they were speaking from, they always could find the Lord in the Scriptures. I just wasn't used to that kind of experience. And I sat there and I would say to myself, I want to know what they know. And so we have endeavored to learn a few things. And then a few years after that, I sat and listened to notable men in the Word of God. Well, T. Ernest Wilson and John Smart and William McNeil, some of you knew him, and I listened to those men, and I was absolutely amazed at their knowledge of the Word of God and how they could always find Christ in the book. And I said, I want to know what they know. And even today, I read notable men of God's writings. And I pore over these books from time to time, and I am absolutely amazed at what those brethren have been able to gather from the Word of God. And you sit there and you read it, and then you go through it, and you go say, well, I think I better read that again. I'm sure I missed something very important in there. And go back, and I'm still endeavoring to know what they know or what they knew. I want to know what they knew. You see, I recognize my inability and my lack of knowledge. And I refer to those that I, with which I am familiar, who know and knew a whole lot more than I. And so this is what they're doing here. This is what the Christians are doing here. They're referring to those who are in touch with God and who know the mind of God, and they're coming together to search these things out so that we can know and be brought to a knowledge of these particular truths. And so in verse 3, notice the encouragement that they receive and being brought on their way by the church. They pass through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy unto all the brethren. So here is they're spreading the joy of the Gentiles coming into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and it is bringing joy to their hearts when they hear about these individuals who were not among the Jews, who were receiving the gospel and being gloriously saved. And so it is an encouraging thing when we hear of the gospel going forth, and when the Word of God is being presented, and when there are those who are receiving receiving the gospel and believing the gospel and being gloriously saved. And so it's a tremendous thing to see that these kind of things it is encouraging to our hearts when we see it taking place, and even when we hear it taking place. And then, of course, they continue in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they're given a report of the work of God, how God is at work in their area, and how God is working among the people. And so there's this faithfulness on the part of the apostles to the elders, and back and forth as they deal with one another, how they are faithful to communicate with one another in a very definite way. But then, of course, there's this difficulty. You notice in verse 5, the Pharisees, they decide that they get in on the situation, and there's contention from them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Well, of course, there are those in the church today who tell you those kind of things. I've heard men say that you must keep the law of Moses, and we've got a group of people that meet about a half mile from where I live. They meet on Saturday. They don't meet on the Lord's Day because they are Sabbath keepers, and they actually believe that remembering the Sabbath day is a part of the law, part of the commandments of God. And if you do not keep you don't keep the Sabbath, then of course you are in violation of the Word of God. And I've heard them. There are places that you can, areas you can go to where they have radio programs on the radio. And I've listened to them speak. And I remember one place that I was at just last year one day, and I was listening, and I heard I think at least two of them, their men who were preaching, and the whole time that they were speaking on the Sabbath, about the Sabbath, and it was an amazing thing that neither one of them found Christ in the Bible. They did not find Christ in the Bible. They found the Sabbath, and that was the theme of their message. And so here, you have these kind of things, men bringing into, introducing into doctrine which pertain to the gospel and how an individual is saved. And so consequently, they're dealing with this report. And so Peter addresses the group. He has had several speakers at this place. Peter is the first that we have. He gives a report in verse 7. And he says, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So now Peter is given witness to the grace of God going out to the Gentiles. You remember back in chapter 10, before Peter was sent to Cornelius' household, and we see how in that passage how God was exactly, he was precise as to when he sent for Peter. You go to a man's house by the name of Simon. He's down by the seashore. Told him exactly where he was. There's a man by the name of Peter whose name is Simon, whose name is surname is Peter. And there you go. He's the one I want. I don't want the man that owns the house. I want the man that's visiting in the house. And so you bring him. And so the Spirit of God was very precise and exact in. And so Peter is now reminding them how God used him as he came. And of course, Peter had this vision from heaven. You remember this sheet coming down from heaven and all manner of four-footed beasts and creatures in that sheet. And there he was commanded, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And of course, being the good Jew that he was, "Well, not so, Lord." That's kind of a difficult position to take. "Not so, Lord." But he took it, and he was not wanting to be in violation of the law, the dietary law. And "I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean." Well, then the Lord taught him a lesson real quickly, and he teaches us our lessons too. Don't call anything common and unclean to that which I cleanse. And so then he's called to go to the Gentiles, and he's made to realize that the gospel is being sent to the Gentiles as well. And he's given a report on this here. "And God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So, and then he goes on to say, in verse 8, he says that God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as he did unto us. So there is this, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to the preaching of the Apostle Peter. The work of God is being affected in the lives of these individuals. They are receiving the gospel, they are believing the gospel, they are being saved, and they receive the Holy Ghost. And so there is this, they are being brought into the church, and so they are becoming a part of this church that is being built here upon the face of the earth. And so now the gospel was expanded through the Gentiles, through the lips and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. And then you notice in verse 9, which a statement that is really interests me, he says, "And he has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." I listen many times to individuals who want to, well, you get into this work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of water and things of this nature, and you have in Acts chapter 2, Peter saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When you come to chapter 10, where Peter is dealing with the Gentiles, he doesn't tell them that. He doesn't give them that message. It says, "While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell upon the believers, those who were there." And he never told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so Peter now is saying that he has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this is what he, and this is the message that then that continues. And so, it seems to me that Peter is making a definite statement here I think we have the transitional idea that is before us in this passage, where there is this definite declaration through the Word of God how that one becomes, well, as the verse we've already quoted, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, this is what Peter is telling them, and he continues, no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So now he asks the question, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Why are you going to put a yoke on these Gentiles that we Jews couldn't keep? We couldn't bear the yoke. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. When God told them, in the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, they violated that law before Moses got off the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hands. And they broke another one or two as well in the process. But the thing is, they had the law given to them, and they hadn't kept the law. There are those who will say to you today that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, and they haven't kept the law themselves, and yet they will impose upon you their idea of your one must keep the law in order to be saved. And so it is, and so our salvation, you see in verse 11, he gives his, it's a simple expression. It is simply brought down to simply that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter is saying that the Jew is going to be saved the same way as the Gentile. The Jew was not saved by keeping the law because the law, they didn't keep the law. They broke the law. They operated under a broken law from the very beginning. And so after they broke the law, then of course there were all kinds of, there were various laws that were given if I may use the expression, to repair the breach. There was the sin offering, there was the trespass offering. Why? Because there were people who were sinning and there were people who were trespassing, and that's the reason why they needed those offerings. There was the peace offering. Why? Because there were people who did not have peace. And so consequently, you have these various offerings that was there to mend the breach that was had been affected in the lives of the individuals. But here, he is telling us, saying that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So even the Jew is not saved today by keeping the law. And this is what Peter is declaring. And so, after he finishes his message, then Paul and Barnabas give witness as well. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, and they're declaring what miracles and wonders God has wrought among the Gentiles by them. So now the gospel is not only being preached by Peter, and now it is being witnessed to, and it is being preached by Paul. And of course, there is this verification between Paul and Peter together, how the gospel has gone forth by Peter to the Gentiles. It is now going forth to the Gentiles by Paul and Barnabas. And so consequently, there is this unity of testimony, a confirmation of the truth that the Gentile is being received into the kingdom of God, even on the same grounds and on the same basis as the Jew. And so what a marvelous truth that is to our hearts, that we have the opportunity, that you have access into the presence of God in the same manner that any other person has. Jew or Gentile alike has equal access into the presence of God, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through him that any man has access. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through him and only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And men may try, and they do, to come forth with all kinds of means of access, and there are those who would try to... there's a tremendous assault in this country today relative to men's attitude toward the Christians, particularly these fundamentalist Christians who will say to you that if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you have to be saved, you've got to be born again, otherwise you're going to go into a lost eternity. And there are those who ridicule and put people like that down, and they think that they're kind of narrow-minded. And well, I say, well, God is sort of narrow-minded too. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. He's only provided one Savior. But he is also rather broad-minded. He says, whosoever will, if you will, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And men will... they try to make you, or try to belittle an individual who is seeking to simply hold forth the truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But there is no other salvation. There is no other means of salvation other than through the work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. You can go to all these other religious groups, whoever they are, and you can say, ask them, well now, how is sin dealt with in your religion? How is sin dealt with? Well, they have no real answer for you. And so, there is this agreement by Paul and Barnabas with Peter on the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and how that the Gentiles are receiving the gospel by faith, and they are being saved, as we see there in this passage. Then James addresses the group, you notice, beginning in verse 13. And there, again, there's this agreement on the part of James. And James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people to his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. So he's saying that now God, this is not something that you should be confused about, because it is written in the prophets. God had declared it ages before that he was going to bring the Gentiles into fellowship with himself. He was going to save some out of the nations, as well as saving some out of the nation of Israel. And so he's quoting there in this passage from Amos chapter 9, I believe it is, where he quotes saying, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So God is going to bring people unto himself. He is calling people out. He's building up the tabernacle of David as he is speaking, that is in relation to the nation of Israel. And then out among men, the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And so there is this message of the gospel, and it is going out today to all the Gentiles and all the nations of the world. And there are people being saved all over the world today. Multitudes of people. You say, well, I don't see it here in Raleigh. Well, he said, well, there are millions of people being saved. God is at work in many places. But he says, now, it's not in the new world, it's not in the old world, but it's in the third world. And then you hear reports of men who are laboring in some of these third world countries where the gospel is going forth and people are being saved. I heard a man just a few years ago testifying about being down here in the Caribbean, in Haiti, as a matter of fact, I believe it was, and how many, there were hundreds of people being saved as the church was kind of making headway in that poverty-ridden nation. Well, of course, they need some kind of salvation today on a political level. But that's beside the point. But thou, apparently, from his testimony, thou were, and from his own experience of being there, he had seen hundreds of people come into saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's various places in the world where you get reports that multitudes of people are trusting the Lord. And so God is at work, and he is drawing up that men from the Gentiles that that residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So God is calling out people unto himself, and he is bringing men from various places in the world and forming his church. And ultimately, there's going to be those from every tribe and nation that's going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. There's this appeal to the prophet, and then verse 18, you see the omniscience of God is spoken of. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You see, God knew what he was going to do. From the beginning of the world, he knew. From the beginning of the world, God knew that there was going to be a Faith Bible Fellowship here. From the beginning of the world, he knew that you and I were going to be here tonight. This is not something that was an afterthought to God, but it is from the beginning of the world. This, the omniscience of God, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows the end of each of our lives. He knows the end of this nation. He knows the end of the whole world, for that matter. Imagine a God like that. You don't even know the end of your life. I don't even know the end of mine. We don't know the end of anyone else's. And we don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But he knows. And he knows all about us. We've got a God who is capable in that regard. He is. It's talking of his omniscience. He knows. God is never caught by surprise. Somebody said that there's one word that God never uses. Uh-oh. God never uses that. And, you know, we do. And we are surprised on a lot of things. God is never surprised with any one of us. He's never surprised with anything we do. God's heart, I'm sure, is saddened with the things which people do from time to time. His heart is gladdened from time to time with things which people do, even the Lord was here on the earth, he marveled, we're told, at the belief of some. He marveled at the unbelief of some. And so, but his omniscience, God knows about these things. And so then, God, as we said, this is not some afterthought of God. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Gentiles were going to be turning to the Lord and going to be brought into a fellowship with God and relationship with God. And so it was not something that we had to wait until we got to the New Testament. And God says, I've tried this and it didn't work. And I think I'll try something else. And maybe we can get it done this way. But this is not the way it happened. Not at all. God's plan was, it was brought into fruition, and the Son of God came into the world. You go back into the Old Testament, and you'll find one of the most, perhaps one of the most infamous characters in the Old Testament, Rahab. Maybe that's an overstatement, but she was a woman of ill repute, of course. And she was a Gentile, but she was brought into the family of God. And so it was not something that was absolutely strange. She was brought into a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you come to these things, and so God knows, and God is bringing people unto himself, and he is bringing it to pass in this, as the apostles are addressing the subject here. And in verse 19, he tells us that, but wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Receive them, and there's no such thing as trying to impose upon them the law. which was never given to them to begin with. And so, trouble them not. Don't try to put them under the law, which, of course, has already been said that our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why are you going to put the Gentiles under it and try to get them to fail under it, and so that they will fail under it as well? So receive the Gentiles. And then, of course, in verse 20, there is some instruction for the Gentiles that they're told to write, that they're to abstain from the pollution of idols. There's to be this separation. The Gentiles, to a great extent, were idol worshippers. And so now there is to be a delineation, or there should be a separation from this idol worship. There is to be a declaration of separation from this. You don't go and you partake of these things of which one was associated before it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. To abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication, of course, which is to do with immorality. And these are things which are characteristic of the world in which we live today. And the child of God is to be separated from that, and from things strangled and from blood. Well, there would be those who no doubt would be strangling animals and drinking blood. And there are people in the world today who do those kind of things as an act of religious worship or declaration of some sort. And the Gentiles were told that this was not to be that which would characterize them. And not only this, but in verse 21, he says that Moses' words should be honored. Moses of old times hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. So you keep in mind the writings of Moses. We heard our brother this morning by reading the writings of Moses and giving us instruction from the writings of Moses. And there it is. It's there for our instruction, and it is there for our understanding and appreciation of the mind of God and the purposes of God for his people in the world. And then I think it's interesting what they did. You notice beginning in verse 22, they began to compose a letter. And verse 23 says, they wrote letters to them that, and after this manner. And they summarize what they have done, how they have considered this question, and what the judgment on them must be. And then it tells us, it mentions in verse 25, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read these a statement like that from time to time, and I ask myself this question: where would I find a man like that today? Where would you find a man like that today? That you can make such a declaration. They've hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ. They've put their life on the line. We sometimes think that we've done a lot of suffering when we spend time, we spend some time witnessing to people, speaking to people, reading the scriptures, or whatever we do. Sometimes we think we are real devoted. We have really taken up, I've spent 5 hours serving the Lord today. Mm-hmm. Where were you? Well, I was at the house. Did you have the air conditioner on?
Yep.
Or did you have the central heat on?
Yep.
Whichever was needed that day. Well, did anybody threaten to kill you?
Not in my house.
Unless it was my wife for ignoring us so long. But you see, this kind of thing, but you see, here's men that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. Is it any wonder that there was such a revolution in the world when these apostles who were with such dedication were going forth with the word of God? And so here are these men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake, for the cause of the gospel. And so they go, and they are going with the message of the gospel and the decision which the brethren have made in regards to it. And so then their summation there was in verse 28. They're not going to impose this keep law keeping upon them.
And then you get on to verse 30, and the letter is delivered. They were dismissed. They came to Antioch, and they delivered their letter. Verse 31 tells us they read the letter, and they rejoiced for the consolation. Rejoicing in the consolation. You know, it's tremendous whenever we come, when there's harmony among God's people, and when we agree in regards to the truths of the Word of God, it brings rejoicing to our hearts. And when we see individuals who are following the truth of the Word of God and seeking to honor God in their lives and believe in the Word of God as it is set forth, that there is this that makes the heart rejoice. It makes our heart rejoice when we see a sinner trust the Lord Jesus and who is gloriously saved. And when we see a young person who wants their life to be dedicated to God, it makes the heart rejoice. When you see older men and women, lives yielded to God, looking back on a life, and they can say, well, the Apostle Paul said it, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course. What a life, what a tremendous testimony. I have never met yet an individual over in his years who would say, and who is, I've never had a person yet to say to me, you know, I wish I hadn't gotten saved so early. I just got saved too early. I've heard people say they got married too early, but I've never heard anybody say they got saved too early. But I've heard plenty of people say that I got saved. I wish I'd have gotten saved a whole lot earlier in my life. I wish I'd have trusted the Lord earlier. Wish I hadn't waited so long before I trusted the Lord. I've heard men say that. And so we have the... And so it rejoices our hearts when we see people trusting the Lord and honoring the Lord. And these people's hearts were trusting they were trusting the Lord here, and they were rejoicing in it. And then you notice in verse 33, after they had tarried there for a space, they were let go in peace from their brethren to the apostles, and that was Judas and Silas. So there was this intercommunication that back and forth between them and the apostles, and they are going, there's this travel, communication between one and the other, and it's causing rejoicing in the hearts of the Lord's people. When there is this understanding of the truth of the Word of God is going forth and being accepted by the people, and there's this responsiveness on their parts, and it rejoices our hearts as well. And it should rejoice our hearts when we see individuals being responsive to the Word of God, because there are so many today who are in absolute rebellion against the Word of God. And certainly that does not bring joy to the heart of the people of God. Certainly it doesn't bring joy to the heart of God himself. And may it be that our hearts will be responsive to his Word, and that we will be rejoicing with those who are responsive to his Word as well. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your Word. We praise thee for thy goodness to us, and praise thee for thy grace. Bless now thy Word to our hearts, and help us to be encouraged, and help us to rejoice in the Word of thy grace, and help us to rejoice in the communion of the saints of God, and in the fellowship of one another, in the days that are before us. In the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.